Open your Bibles up. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. We'll be reading today from Luke chapter 2, verse 22 to verse 40. And while I'm thinking about it, anyone who wants a copy of a DVD of the filming of last Sunday's Christmas program should see Greg. He'll be right there. He said he'd be happy to run off copies. He's made a few. But he has copies of the kids singing last week. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. A light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people in Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "The child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. May God add to his blessings to these words. May we put them in our heart. Join with me in prayer as we seek him in this service. Father, your words, not mine. Your direction, not mine. Your want for us from these words, that we would know you a little closer, that we would walk a little closer, and that we would be able to reveal the light of Jesus Christ wherever we go, Father. We thank you for what is about to come forward and ask that you fill us completely. In Jesus' name, all of his children said very loudly, Amen. Amen. We stand at the dawn of a new year. And I need to clear up and quantify a few things, just so you understand where I'm at, always, always at. Number one, I clearly preach only what I'm led to preach. I don't know where it comes from. Well, I do. But I'm often struck how it comes. And at times, this is difficult for me, because at times, I know that certain sermons are going to step on someone's toes. They're going to reach into the soul a little bit. They may dredge up something. They may bring tears. They may charge emotion. But I am led to preach what I am led to preach. Period. I don't pay attention to what today's view of a preacher should be. We were in a restaurant on December 24th. Why? Because I'm a man. When do men go shopping for their family and their women? December 24th. I didn't say we were smart. I had the boys with me. as we went shopping, we go to a restaurant. We're pretty much the only ones in there. We have been in several stores, and the Lord knew, Paul, I'm going to grant you a wagon load of patience. And he started that off, and I'm telling you this the truth. Every parking lot I pulled into, magically the front row parking spot opened up. Not the one at the handicap, the good one, you know. I'd pull in, a car be pulling out. So I could walk through the store like this if people were bumping up against me and get what I needed to get. And so we get to the restaurant and we sat down. I'm in my bib overhauls and I got my hat on. And we're dirty and we're looking a little tired. And we still have much to do. And we sit down and the boys are ordering. And we had a really great waitress. And my son, Buck, I'm blessed with this, looks at the waitress and says, "Are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus?" That's training right there. And she said, "Yes, I do." She says, "I absolutely do." And he said, "Good, my daddy's a preacher." And she went, "Really?" "Yes, ma'am." "Where do you preach?" "Long Meadow Church of the Brother in Hagerstown." I'm not surrounded by the view of the world when I preach. Please don't ever think it will happen. I preach what I preach and where it comes from. Period. I allow emotion and daily life to dictate to me the view I have for the Word. I preach not just to you, but to me as well. Because often is the time I don't walk, talk, or act like a Christian. That's facts. That's humanity. I cannot ever again judge anyone for anything they have done or will do. Not my job. Not my job. You won't do it either in front of me or I'll straighten you out. But it's not my job. I preach what I preach. I go in the direction that I'm pointed. And I have to tell you this because this sermon, as it was forming, came hard. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. I stand constantly in awe of God, and I mean the things He has done around me, not for me, not to me, the things I have seen Him do, and I've seen it. And I continue to see it, and it continues to tell me, pay attention to me, no one else. I have seen that God lives. It is our challenge to live in the realm of faith. Always. Always. Now, to my own personal statement, I truly believe what I preach as concrete. Yeah, I fell, and yeah, I hurt. Ain't nobody around this world big enough to change me from that. I believe firmly in what I say. That's it. I didn't come here 8 years ago to preach for my own personal gratification. I didn't come up here to stand around and have everybody give me great cards and wonderful cookies and stuff at Christmas time. That's all wonderful. That's not why I'm here. I'm here because I am driven that the world will know through me and what I once was that the truth of Christ is real, that there is hope, that there is heaven, and that you too, believing in Him, will be changed. Amen.
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 I don't come here for any accolades or for anything else except for one reason. On Sunday morning, do I preach one word? Hope. Hope. Everything else leads to hope. I believe fully in my heart these things. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that heaven is real and hell is just as real. And I believe that God is real. I believe that He lives here on this earth today through the Holy Spirit in the hearts and minds of men. I will not release these things from the hold on my mind ever. These beliefs give us strength, faith, and hope. And in all things that have been before us, it can all be summed up in one word. Hope. Now, that word gets used in a lot of different ways, doesn't it? You know the ways. You're driving to a Christmas party. Man, I hope they're not serving green bean casserole again. Or, if you have children, oh, I hope I got everything I wanted for Christmas. Hope. Maybe you've heard this statement. I know a bunch of you are thinking it when you use the word hope. I hope that Pastor Paul soon gets a haircut. We use the word a lot. But how do we define it? How do we define the word hope? And for your information, I will get a haircut someday. Hope is one of three theological virtues of Christianity. It's alongside faith and love. Hope in the Holy Bible means a strong and confident expectation of a future reward. Wow! How great is that? Confident of a future reward. That doesn't mean that you walk around like this. That doesn't mean that you take the world view and you become a sour Christian. You know how I feel about that. You have hope confidently of a future reward. What's a future reward? Y'all are bad today. No, I'm only playing. It's not a test today. Well, really it is. We have hope in life everlasting. We have hope in heaven. We have hope because Jesus Christ died for us. In modern terms, hope is akin to trust and a confident expectation. Paul the Apostle argued that hope was a source of salvation for Christians. Quote, "For in hope we have been saved. If we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we will wait eagerly for it." Hope. Everywhere you see Christmas during this time of year is the signs laid out in people's yards. You know, joy, Noel, Merry Christmas. Y'all see the words hope. I think they should be right there because that is what comes from this season. Hope. According to the Holman Bible Dictionary, hope is a trustful expectation. Trustful expectation. I'm going to say it again. Trustful expectation. Because you have to trust in it. The anticipation of a favorable outcome under God's guidance in the book, Pilgrim's Progress. And I think everybody should read that book. In the book, Pilgrim's Progress, it was Hopeful who comforted Christian in Doubting Castle. How many people in here have ever read the book, Pilgrim's Progress? Y'all got some homework, I tell you that right now. While conversely, at the entrance to Dante's hell were the words, "Lay down all hope, you that go in by me." You understand the difference? If you abandon hope, you abandon everything. If you remain in hope, you remain comforted by a confident expectation of a future reward. I love saying that. I think I'll put that on my head backwards so I see it in the mirror. It means that much to me. As I drew into this, as I thought about a whole year's worth of preaching and a whole year of things that went wrong, we lost brothers, sisters, family, friends this year. Imagine what this world would be without hope of where they went. In all of time, in trial, in trouble, we have hope. Halford Lucas, in a book, Unfinished Business, wrote these words. This is what hope abandoned could honestly mean. He wrote that one night at dinner, a man who had spent many, many summers in Maine fascinated his companions by telling them of his experiences in a little town called Flagstaff, Maine. Does anybody know of the town Flagstaff, Maine? You walk through Maine, Isaac. Have you ever heard of it? It doesn't exist. The town was to be flooded as part of a large lake for a dam that was being built. for a hydroelectric company. In the months before it was to be flooded, all improvements and repairs in the whole town were stopped. What was the use of painting a house if it was going to be covered in water in 6 months? Why repair anything when the whole village was going to be wiped out? So week by week, the town became more and more bedraggled, more gone to seed, more woe be gone. Then he added by way of explanation, where there is no hope, faith in the future, there is no power in the present. That's good stuff, ain't it? Hope. And it's hard. I'm sorry, but having hope is hard. Having hope is one of the hardest things next to faith you can have. You can love anybody. I love people that I don't like. I'm sorry, I don't have to like everybody. I get yelled at that at work sometimes. You're a preacher and a Christian. You have to like everybody. No, I don't. I have to love them, but don't necessarily have to like them. And I'm all right with that. But to have hope and faith takes work, takes preparedness, takes looking deeper within yourself. We go back to the scripture and we see Simeon and Anna. And I know I messed up and started at the 25th verse. That's how it works sometimes. We know that Jesus was being taken in there because Jewish law required that at the 8th day every firstborn male go and be consecrated. And Simeon waited. What do you think Simeon had? He was old. I don't know how old he is. I've read a bunch of stuff about him. He was ancient. And he waited and waited on something that he couldn't see. Something he told was coming. He had, what's the word?
Hope.
I said, what's the word?
Hope.
There we go. The Bible says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means the fix. That means the put back together. That means the glue that would bring back together the torn Israel. That means he had hope of a greater reward. Jesus Christ brought him that hope. Jesus Christ, eight days old. You understand me? That big. And he knew. We read on that he took the child in his arms and he praised God saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss me. He said, I wouldn't pass from this earth until I saw the hope made plain. And he basically said to the Lord, thank you. Now take me home. For my eyes have seen your salvation, but you have prepared in the sight of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That's important. Because that meant that heaven was no longer restricted to the Jewish. That meant that law, it meant that a light had come, a salvation unto all people had come. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Mary and Joseph marveled. I would have. When my boys were 8 days old, they were still crying a lot and I still couldn't figure out which end to feed and which end to clean. He brought hope. Anna saw it too. The daughter of Phanuel, she was 84 years old and lived in the temple day and night, fasting, praying, fasting, praying. She lived on what?
Hope.
I have to work on you all a little bit. She lived on hope. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. The child brought hope 2,014 years ago. And guess what he still brings today? What's the word?
Hope.
That's pretty good. But it doesn't stop there. Isaiah knew it. Long, long, long before the a child would be born. Isaiah had prophesied about him. In the 9th chapter, Isaiah had these words to say to those of you who have lost hope and wonder why. In the first verse, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress." In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Do you understand what that prophecy means? That means that heaven is open. Hope. A confident expectation for a future reward. I memorized that, by the way, just so I could seem smart. It's not working, is it? "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice while dividing the plunder." And you go on down to verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Hope. Isaiah writing hundreds of years before Jesus Christ would be born wrote of hope. And there is hope. And the candle we lit today puts our minds into it. Yes, I'm still going on my theme. I can't stop. It's too late. So are we ready? Who's ready to go along with me? Because you won't know the last part, so I'll let you slide. We remain watchful for the
blessing
of
hope,
faith for the... All right, I've caught you now. I'll read it to you. You ready? "We remain watchful for the blessings of faith, for the love from within that brings us
hope."
Hope. I don't know how in the world we would survive without it. I don't know how in the world we'd get along without it. Hope, it sustains us. G.K. Chesterton said, listen to these words, "Hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is no virtue at all. As long as it matters are really hopeful, hope is more than flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to become a strength." Whenever you feel like you're losing it, whenever you feel like hope that is escaping, that is the moment that it can become the strongest if you allow it to be. That's where the strength in that single word lies. Hope gives us reason. A man approached a little league baseball game as it was going on one afternoon. He saw a boy down in the dugout and he asked what the score was, and the boy looked at him for a minute and he says, 18-0 and we're behind." "Boy," the spectator said, "I'll bet you're discouraged." And the boy stopped for a minute and looked at him and said, "Why should I be discouraged? We haven't even got up to bat yet." That's hope. In the past year, all of us have gone through sorrow, trial, and despair. And yet there is hope to be found. And I want to show it to you. I want to show you hope in its simplest form. I want all of you to take a moment right now and look around the room at each other. Do it. Not just across the pew, around the room. I want you to see hope in its simplest form. Each other. Each other. There is a story that when former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev died, George H.W. Bush was sent as vice president at that time under Ronald Reagan to officiate and to be at the funeral. And he was moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until moments before it was closed. And then just as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife ran up. And in an act of great courage and hope, a gesture that must have ranked as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience in a communist country ever committed, she reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. it reduced him to tears. There, in the citadel of secular, atheistic power, the man of the wife who had run it all hoped her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life, and that that life might be best represented by Jesus Christ, the same Jesus Christ that died on the cross, may yet have mercy on her husband. Each of us here has hope. That is why we come here for whatever reason. Get your pencil and your pen out. You ready? Everybody get one out. If you ain't got one, slide over close to somebody who does. Pick up your bulletin and be at the ready. We stand at the end of this year when most of us will meet again. It will be the new year, some of us before. But we stand in front of the new year. How do we know we have hope? John 17, verse 20. Jesus prays for the future believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who would believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. May they be as one as we are one. I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know you. They know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that your love for them may be in me and in them, and that I myself may be in them. Do you know how to summarize that prayer in one word? Hope. Got your pens and pencils ready? Got your bulletin ready? The name of this sermon was called Ready, Set, Go. I want you to scratch out go. And I want you to replace it with hope. Ready, set, hope. Now, I have no flowery words or things to say. I cannot give you really any kind of wisdom to release you from whatever grip that has got you on the trail that you're going through. It's not me. I am merely Paul Nelson Leatherman III. I merely preach. I can only tell you what I am led to preach. I can't write great. I can barely talk sometimes. I'm sorry. But I can tell you this, however. Ready, set, hope. When you are pressed on, when you are being beat down on, ready, set, hope. When you are lost, when you can't seem to find a trail, when you have stepped away from it, ready, set, hope. When the way is unclear, when you don't understand the how, the what, the why, I can't answer them. I can simply say to you to get ready, get set, and hope. When you cannot understand, ready, set, hope. We stand at the new year dawning, ready, set, hope. We look toward all the things that will come to us, which makes us ready to be set to hope. As we pray for our family and friends and everyone around us, what? Ready, set, hope. Ready, set, hope. Believe in God and all the gift that He has given and will give us, and you will be able to set yourself to be ready to be set to hope. You will be blessed. You are watched by God. You are the embodiment. You, my brothers and sisters, are the embodiment of the salvation of Jesus Christ by simply putting forth your hope. And because of Him, because of Jesus Christ, because of Him being born, because of His death, we remain watchful for the blessings that teach us to have faith in all things that come from the love from within, so that we may always have, what is the word?
Hope.
What is the word?
Hope.
To you. Ready, set, hope. Let us pray. Father, strengthen us. Let that start to beat within our heart, that hope. Let us be pushed forward, Father. Let us know what it is to know you and be strengthened therein. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters and the afflictions and pains and trials and tribulations, that they continue to strengthen in hope, that they don't give up the has. I pray for them in this new year to come, Father. I pray that they will be filled to exceeding abundance. I know the pain won't go away, and I know the affliction won't magically stop. But I know that the hope will be strengthened and heard by you, and prayer will be answered. And so, Father, as we push forward to that new year, to a new start, let us start with hope, knowing that from hope, everything abounds. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. If you have a particular need, if you need the prayer bench, it stands open. As we sing this last hymn, I invite you to come forward.
Please stand and turn to page 292.